In the Gospel of John, Jesus, on several occasions, talking spiritually, uses physical things to get across the spiritual truth that he wants to convey. People weren't always tuned into that. A lot of times they were talking, he would be talking about something spiritual using that physical illustration, and they'd be so locked into the physical that they missed that spiritual thing that he wanted to convey to them. I'll give you an example. Nicodemus comes to him by night. "Master, we know that you're a great teacher sent from God, because no one could do this except someone who was sent from God." And Jesus said to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is talking spiritual. Nicodemus, though, is so locked into the physical, you remember that he said, "Is it possible for a man to enter again a second time into his mother's womb and to be born again?" On another occasion, Jesus says to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." He's talking spiritual. But they think he's chiding them because they brought no bread with them. They're locked into the physical. The one I want us to look at this morning is found in John chapter 4. Very familiar section of scripture to us where he does the same thing. He uses something physical to teach a spiritual lesson, to draw out a spiritual lesson. And in the beginning, this person was so locked into the physical that they didn't quite catch it. Here's the way it begins. Here's the background to this. Jesus has gone to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. While he's there, his popularity has grown. He gets under the scrutiny of the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. They began to ask him a great deal of questions. And Jesus, it seems, because it wasn't time for his crucifixion, this is not the right Passover. The time wasn't right. Because of that, Jesus, in an effort to kind of drop under the radar, he leaves Judea to go back to Galilee. This begins in verse number 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and he departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus needed to go through Samaria. This is interesting because most Jews, devout Jews, would never have done this. Rather than pass through Samaria on the way back to Galilee, they would have crossed the Jordan River and gone up the eastern shore of the Jordan River to get to Galilee to keep from having to go through Samaria. And the reason for that is spelled out in verse number 9. Because the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. You may be reading from a translation which reads like this: "The Jews shared no vessels with the Samaritans." They had no dealings with the Samaritans. They shared no vessels with the Samaritans. They had no dealings with them. Let me let me illustrate to you. This attitude that existed with the Jews regarding Samaritans. If a Samaritan was up working on his house, were up working on his roof, might putting shingles on his roof, and a Samaritan was up there and his shadow was being cast out into the street and a Jew walked through and the shadow of the Samaritan happened to fall over that Jew would go to his house and take a bath. Unclean. Unclean. They certainly wouldn't drink after a Samaritan. They shared no vessels with a Samaritan. In fact, we're told that in that day and age, and somewhat still goes on today, that if a devout Jew happened to leave his vessel sitting on a well, and a Samaritan came by wanting a drink, and that Samaritan happened to dip his Jew's vessel, into that well and drink from it, that the Jew would take that vessel, crush it, burn it, and bury it. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Now, Jesus is a Jew. He's a Jew. And he's passing through Samaria. He needed to go through Samaria. He needed to? There wasn't any other way to get to Galilee from Judea. Yeah, he could have crossed the eastern side of the Jordan River and gone up there. But he needed to go through Samaria. There are lessons in this for us, folks. He needed to go through Samaria. And as he gets to a city by the name of Sychar. There happened to be a well nearby. A well that had been dug by Jacob and his sons. And Jesus, being wearied of his journey, sat on that well. And his disciples went into a city to buy meat. And a woman of Samaria comes out to him. And Jesus says the most amazing thing to her. Woman, give me a drink. This is a Jew talking to a Samaritan. Jews do not have dealings with Samaritans. Jews do not share vessels with Samaritans. But here is a Jew asking a Samaritan for a drink of water. The woman recognizes this. How is it that you, being a Jew and a Jewish man, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water? Not only is it amazing that Jesus, being a Jew, would ask a Samaritan for anything, it's amazing that a Jewish man would ask any woman for anything, much less a Samaritan woman. A woman that's not his wife. There's no relations here. It's not his wife. It's not his daughter. It's not his niece. She's not related to him in any way. The strict codes of conduct that existed among the Jews as far as men and women relationships. Jesus is asking this woman who he has no relationship, he doesn't know this woman, for something. And not only that, she's a Samaritan woman. I want you to imagine with me what's going through the mind of this woman. Just like I thought about you Jews. You want nothing to do with us. You won't deal with us Samaritans unless you're thirsty. Yeah, unless you want something. I know how it is. You Jews, you Jewish men, you won't have anything to do with a woman unless you're thirsty. And then she thinks Jesus is thirsty. Then I suggest to you, she's the one that's thirsty. She just doesn't even realize it. Notice what Jesus says to her. Jesus says to her in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. By the way, what's the gift of God? Jesus himself, isn't it? She's talking to that gift. if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would ask of him the gift of God. You would ask of him, and he, that gift of God, would give you living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than Jacob, our father, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I bring him, that I give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus asked the woman for a drink. The woman responds with, look at, I knew this is how you were. I knew this is how you are. And Jesus said, woman, if you just knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. Jesus is talking spiritual. She's still focused on the physical though. Because the next thing she says to him, she says, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. You don't have any vessels. You don't have any. That's the reason you're having to ask me. Sir, you don't have anything to draw with. And this well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? She asked this question, are you greater than our father Jacob, who him and his sons gave us this well and drank from this well, and his children also? Are you greater than Jacob? What's the answer to that question? What's the answer, church? Come on. The answer is yes, I'm greater. Why? Because Jesus was before Jacob. Jacob dug the well. Who made Jacob? Jesus did, right? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He created all things, and all things were created by him. Yes, he's greater than Jacob. But she didn't recognize it. She's still thinking physical. The answer to that question is yes. Jesus begins to talk to her about this living water. You know, whoever drinks this physical water, you're still thinking physical. Whoever drinks this physical water, they're still going to be thirsty. But whoever drinks the water that I give to him, that water will become to him a well springing unto everlasting life. You're still thinking physical. I'm talking spiritual here. I'm talking spiritual. And the woman said, sir, give me this water. Give me this water so that I'll thirst not and I'll never have to come back out here and draw. What kind of water is she still thinking about? Physical. She's still thinking about physical water. Physical water. I suggest to you, this physical water had become a frustration to her. Every day. It says that this was the sixth hour. Some have suggested that this was noon. I don't know, and I'm not going to be fanatical about this, but when I read a little bit later, if this is the sixth hour, then the sixth hour that John mentions when it comes to the crucifixion of Jesus just messes everything up in that timeline. This sixth hour, instead of being in the evening, could have very well been in the morning. And I happen to think that's what it is. Here she is, she's out there at 6 o'clock in the morning. And where was she the morning before? She's out there drawing water, right? Where was she the morning before that? Out there drawing water. Where was she the morning before that, the morning before that, the morning before that, and the morning before that? And listen, folks, this was no easy task. This is water. I mean, you don't condense it down, put it in a sack, and put it in your pocket. This is water. It's heavy. It's not easily transportable. She's coming out here every day, and every day it's left her thirsty. I'm going to have to come back tomorrow. I'm going to have to come back tomorrow. I suggest to you, this physical water has left her thirsty. Jesus is talking about something that if he gives it to her, she'll never thirst again. Never thirst again. She doesn't understand it, but she wants it. She wants it. I propose to you that not only had this physical water left her thirsty, but her relationships had left her thirsty. Where are the other women? Have you ever been to a concert or even a fellowship supper? Well, you know, we're a group of women. We're there. And one of them had to go to the restroom. How's it work? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I was talking to someone. How's it work? They all got to go together, don't they? I mean, there goes a whole table. There goes a whole pew. They all got to go together, don't they? Here's a woman going out. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about the women coming to the tomb of Jesus early in the morning. How many of them? I don't know exactly how many of them. But was it just one? Was she all by herself? No. They go in. I better be careful which word I choose here. They go in groups, don't they? They go in groups. Where are the women? I'm suggesting to her, you, the women of that city had left her thirsty. Thirsty for relationships. Here she is out there all by herself to get her water. She said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come to draw." She's still thinking physical. Jesus says to her, the woman, Jesus says to her, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said unto him, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." I don't know the situation with this woman. Have these five husbands died, and now she's just living with a man, or is she engaged to this man? How's this all working? Does she have any right to marry this man? Have these others? She just left one for another. I don't know. And really, it doesn't make me any difference. It didn't make our Lord any difference at this point. He said, "You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now, he's not your husband." I want to propose to you. Men have left this woman thirsty. Women have left this woman thirsty for relationships, and men have left this woman thirsty. It's very well possible that she has been unable to have any kind of meaningful relationship with a man. And now here's a man, a Jewish man, a Jewish man. "Woman, give me a drink. Give me a drink." "Uh-huh. Just like you, men. Just like you." "Mm-hmm." Jesus said, "If you just knew who you were talking to, if you just knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd ask him, and he'd give you a drink of living water. She's thirsty. She's thirsty. And she doesn't even recognize it. She's thirsty. The woman says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Think about it. Think about it. There had not been a prophet for 400 years. Oh, John the Baptist had showed up down in the Judean wilderness. In Judea, not Samaria. In the Judean wilderness. Dressing like a prophet, eating like an Old Testament prophet, and talking like an Old Testament prophet. But she hadn't seen him. And now here she stands, face to face, with one that she becomes convinced is a prophet. "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." If you had the chance, I mean, here he is this morning. Here's a man with the potential to answer any question you can put before him. Any question you can put before him. What question would you ask him? Well, it depends on what you're interested in, isn't it? If you're interested in money, you'd probably be asking him, "Hey, what combination of numbers should I turn in for the Powerball lottery?" It depends on what you're interested in, right? What's this woman interested in? She can ask this prophet any question she wants to ask him. Any question. You're standing face to face with a prophet. There hadn't been one in your land in 400 years. And you're standing face to face in front of him. Watch. Verse 20. The woman says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say worship in Jerusalem." That Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. What's this woman interested in? "I propose to you, not only had women left her thirsty, and men left her thirsty, but church had left her thirsty." What's on her mind? "Why am I so thirsty? You keep talking about this water that I'll never thirst again. Then why am I so thirsty? Why?" The Samaritans had long ago, following the breakup of the kingdom between Jeroboam and Solomon, long ago, they had moved their temple to Mount Gerizim. They had built their temple there. First, they'd set up Jeroboam had set up idols in Dan and in Bethel, in order to keep them from feeling the need and the urge to have to go back to Jerusalem to worship. Long ago that had happened. And now, after they'd been carried away into Assyrian captivity and some of them were allowed to come back and the Jews began to intermarry then with the Gentiles in the region, and they were still holding on to that. And they'd built them this place of worship on Mount Gerizim. And that's where our site of worship, your site of worship, then it needs to be done in Jerusalem. Listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus saying to her, "Woman, believe me." Is that not what Jesus wants from all of us? "Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, that must mean there's some false worshipers, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Woman, believe me, it's not about where you worship. It's whether or not God is in you. Woman, believe me. Believe me. It's as if she's saying, I'm still thirsty. I'm going to church. Have you ever experienced that? I'm going. Jesus says there's two components to worship. There's the truth component. This is the ritual. This is the rules. This is the elements, the components of worship. And yes, there are those. There are those. Worship, listen, look up here in my eyes, folks. Look at me. Worship is praise to God, but not everything that is praise to God is worship. There are rituals, there are rules, there are guidelines laid out in God's Word for true worship. And how far can you get outside those guidelines before it ceases to be true worship and becomes something else? Jesus is talking about true worshipers. Must indicate that there are false worshipers. How far can you get outside that and it still be worship? How much can you change the rules of volleyball before it ceases to be volleyball? How much can you change the rules of baseball before it ceases to be baseball and it becomes something else? Yes, there are rituals. Yes, there are rules. Yes, there are guidelines that God has laid out for true worshipers to Him. That's one component. But a second component is that of relationship. Relationship. God's Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Relationship determines attitude. I was talking to you about that just this morning. Man, we've been raised from the dead. We act like we don't care. No big deal. No big deal. I mean, just yesterday, we're talking to someone about coming and worshiping with us. They said, well, I got free tickets to bull riding at Verizon Arena. Now, this guy's a Christian. Well, they're free tickets after all. Worship's got to come second, right? She ought to come second. David, you ought to understand it. No, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. I'm like Lazarus. I've been raised from the dead. I was dead in my trespass and sin. No, I don't understand that. I die for my faith. Die for your faith? You won't even come on Sunday evenings. Die for your faith? You won't even be here on Wednesday evenings. Who are you trying to convince here? Relationship determines my attitude. My attitude about things. My attitude about Jesus. If you don't agree with me, let the Bible do the talking for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says in verse number 1 that if I could speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and I have not love, it's just so much talking. Yes? My attitude's got to be right. My attitude. If I had faith enough to move mountains, but I didn't have love, it's nothing. If I gave everything I own to the poor, if I were to even give up my body to be burned, make the ultimate sacrifice, but I did it for some attitude, some motive, other than love, it profits nothing. Attitude matters. It matters. There are two components to worship. And Jesus is saying to her, listen, the reason you are thirsty, woman, is not because of where you're worshiping. Well, every time I read that, when she says Mount Gerizim, I remind it. Let me remind, y'all know this, I'm just reminding you stuff. You remember when Naaman was healed of his leprosy in 2 Kings chapter 5? He came back to Elijah and wanted to offer him a gift, and Elijah said, no, I'm not taking anything. And Naaman said, okay, but would you grant me this one favor? Would you give me mule loads of earth? That's whatever two mules can haul of earth from Israel. What's he doing? He's got to go back to Syria. He's got to go back to Syria. And he says, I'll never offer another sacrifice to any other god but your God. Just let me take two mule loads of earth. He's wanting to worship. He wants to be sure. He worships. If I can't be in Syria, if I can't be in Israel, then let me take some of Israel with me. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. That's what this one. And Jesus says, it's not about the dirt, lady. It's not about the dirt. It's not about where we worship. If you're still thirsty, you say, well, I go to the services of the church. I'm there on Sunday morning. Sometimes I go on Sunday nights once in a while. And sometimes I'm there, but I'm still thirsty. It might be, it just might be, that your relationship is with people instead of with Jesus. Could that ever happen? That your relationship is with the people here instead of with Jesus. Because I'm saying, if you ever develop a relationship with the gift, with Jesus, there's not anyone or anything that keep you from worshiping. The woman saith unto him, verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Let me ask you something. Does this woman believe in Christ? Read the verse. She believes in him, but she doesn't even know him. She doesn't even know him. That's the reason she's thirsty. Jesus saith unto her, verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. Ding. I'm that gift. I'm that gift. I'm the one. I'm the one who can tell you all things. I'm the Christ. I'm the anointed one. Christ is the word that means, the title that means anointed one in Greek. Messiah is the word, the title that means anointed one in Hebrew. And we have it both in there in this verse, don't we? The one that speaketh to thee, am I? I'm he. I'm he. His disciples returned, verse 27, they returned and they marvel that he's talking to this woman. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. But they didn't say anything to him because, you know, they didn't ask, you know, why are you talking to her? The woman left with her water pot. She went her way into the city and she says to the men, where are the women? She says to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the anointed one? Is this not the Christ? They went out of the city and they came. In the meanwhile, his disciples pled with him, "Master, eat." And Jesus said, "I have meat that you know not of." And his disciples wondered among themselves, has someone else given him meat? They're still thinking physical. They're still thinking physical. Jesus is thinking spiritual. Jesus is talking spiritual. I have meat that you know not of. Jesus will go on to say, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work, to finish his work. Say not, yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to the harvest. We're told that Samaritan men wore stark white robes. I've often wondered, is Jesus gazing off toward that city and he sees those men that that woman has gone to and said, come out and see a man who's ever told me everything I ever did. Could it be he's the Christ? And they came out of the city. And Jesus sees these men coming in their stark white robes. And he says to his disciples, don't say 4 months from now there'll be a harvest. Look, lift up your eyes. Look, here they come. The fields are white already for the harvest. I'll end this. I'm going to skip some of this. You read it, because it's better than anything I'll say. In verse 39, I want you to notice something. Verse 39, and the Samaritans of that city believed on him. What caused them to believe? For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. In verse 39, they believe on him because of the testimony of the woman. Look down in verse number 42. I'm going to start in 41. And many more believed of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What had they moved from? They had moved from believing on him because a woman said it to believing on him because he said it. And now they have a relationship with him. That's where we got to get, folks. I had to move into it. It had to become my own faith, not the faith of my daddy. As much as I love him, and as much faith as he had, he could not transfer his faith into me. It has to be my faith. It has to be mine. He can do everything he can. He can tell me about all of these things. He can share all of this with me. But when it comes down to it, folks, God doesn't have any stepchildren. God only has children. And many of us come Sunday after Sunday, time after time, and we worry about you. We say, why can't we get them to come on Wednesday nights? Why can't we get them to come on Sunday nights? It's because you go away thirsty. It's because too many of you go away thirsty. You need to develop your own faith. It doesn't need to be a faith because here's what David believes. Here's what David says. You got to get the word. I believe because he said it. and that he is Jesus. It's him. It's him. And some never will, it seems, understand this. They never will. There are some who, as Curtis was talking in our Bible class this morning, who have to share all of that good stuff with them that you've shared with them. They're going to say, well, I'm not ready. You know, I'm not ready. Maybe they will be later, but I'm going to tell you, folks, they're never going to be they're never going to be ready. They're not going to be ready until it stops being what Curtis teaches them and it becomes what Jesus teaches them. They're never going to be ready. I have people ask me all the time when I finish those kind of studies with them, so you want me to? Well, hey, the truth is, yes, I want you to. I don't say that to them. Yes, I want you to, but it doesn't matter what I want. What you need to be asking yourself is this: what does Jesus want? Because didn't you go down through that ladder talking about the will of God for your life? Isn't each one of those things, Curtis, what God would want for our lives? Each one of them. And the reason I'll do them is because I am in a relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. A relationship that, if that's what He wants, that's what I want. That's what I want. See, at some point in time, folks, we've got to get our have-tos turned into our want-tos. I'm going to say that for you again. As long as you're asking this question, do I have to? You're going to be thirsty. You're going to be thirsty. But if you can ever get to the point where I don't have to, I get to. I get to. But hey, now, that's an indication of something. Now that's an indication of something. I get to. I get to. He raised me from the dead. He raised me from the dead, folks. I get to worship Him. I get to. It's not about a have to. I get to. I'm just thankful He invited me to the table. I can't imagine turning it down. I get to. I get to. That's what we're trying. As your elders, that's what we're trying to get you to. To that point where you're just in that relationship so deep that, hey, did He tell me I had to do this? Yeah, He told me, but you know what? I'm not doing it because He told me I had to. I'm doing it because I'm in a relationship with Him and I get to. I get to. That's where it's at, folks. That's where it was at for this woman and for those men out of that town of Samaria. We don't have to be thirsty. He'll give us water that'll spring up into us, a fountain of everlasting life, and we'll thirst no more. Wow. Wow. If you're not one of His disciples this morning, we're giving you a special opportunity, an invitation. As His children, we're inviting you, become one of His. Come because you believe. It's your faith. Come. Be united with Him in baptism. Raise now a new creature. In Christ Jesus, all things are new. Go home. A child of God. A child of God with an attitude of get to. I get to. thank you, Father, for giving me the opportunity to get to worship you. Thank you. When I was dead, I couldn't do it. It's only because you raised me. You raised me. Child of God, maybe you need that relationship. Born again, refreshed in you again. Maybe you need to return to your first love. We encourage you to do that. If we can help you in any way, that's what we're here for. We'll serve you in any way that we possibly can. But we just need to know that you have a need and you need help. We'll do whatever we can if you'll let us know by stepping out into one of the aisles and making your way to the front. Do that today as together we stand and sing.